Going to be turning our Bibles this evening to the book of Proverbs and to the chapter 30. Proverbs and the chapter 30. I want to thank our brother for the invitation and also for the kind words of welcome. It's a joy to be with you this Saturday evening and to be with you on this your harvest service. When I came through the doors this evening, you can immediately smell the harvest, smell the fruit, and also smell the flowers as well. And so it is a joy to be with you, and we have much to give thanks unto God for how faithful he is. Also, I'd like to thank the choir. Those pieces were certainly a blessing to my own soul. The book of Proverbs, the chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll read just some verses near the end of the chapter, verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ant are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are commonly in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and an he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. This being the harvest, I want to draw your attention this evening to some little creatures, creatures which are even associated with the harvest. We read there of the locust in the book of Exodus. It's associated with the harvest. And of course, the ant. We're told in Proverbs 6 that the ant gathereth her food in the harvest. And the coney, which was like a little Arabian mouse, was also often associated with the harvest. I want to draw your attention this evening, just for a little time, to these harvest creatures. But before we turn to God's word, let's just bow together in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help and blessing even this evening. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee that it has been good to be in thine house. We rejoice that our hearts have been blessed as we have heard the ministry in song. We thank thee for all of thy goodness and thy faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, for thy word. We rejoice that it is full of wisdom. And we thank thee that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, we ask that even now as we turn to thy word, that thou would open up the scriptures before us. Lord, bring to our remembrance the things that thou would have us to say. We recognize the feebleness of our own words. And so we pray that by thy Spirit that thou wouldst take thy word. And Lord, that thou wouldst apply it even to our hearts. That even this evening that we might have the wisdom of these little creatures. And that we might be wise even in life. So, Lord, we cry to thee, be thou our portion, be our help, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, we read in that verse 26, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces. One of the greatest kings to sit upon the throne of Israel was Solomon. No sooner was he born than the prophet Nathan gave him a second name, calling him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. He was very especially loved Although he was the 10th son, yet the Lord intervening in his life, he not only gave to him the throne, but he also gave to him great wisdom. This wisdom surpassing that even of the wisest of men. It was not confined to one field, but it spread across many different fields. Seeking to pass it on, he draws our attention in these verses to four small and yet exceedingly wise little creatures. Amongst the ranks we find the ant. Although the Pharaoh ant was smaller than the dot of an eye and weighed less than a thousandth of an ounce, yet knowing that winter was coming, it delays not. Going out into the harvest fields, it plucks the seed of corn with disciplined reason. Carrying it to its subterranean granary, it mills it, turning it into a type of bread that then leaves it aside for the winter storm. It makes preparation for the coming of the storms of winter. To put it in the form of another proverb, we could say that it makes hay while the sun is shining. And realizing that there is danger in delay, the little ant, it wastes no time. And you know, while time is hurrying on, it is only a fool who lingers on. My, the wise man prepares today for this coming storms of judgment because he knows that there may be no tomorrow. Indeed, Lot's wife, being warned to flee from the wrath to come, she did not completely ignore the message, but rising up and leaving that city, we read in Genesis 19 and verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. And we find that she delayed, and in delaying, she was lost. You see, duties delayed are the devil's delight. It leads to destruction rather than to deliverance. A young man many years ago coming into a meeting like this, he sat under the sound of the gospel. As he heard the word of God preached, his heart was touched and he recognized that he wasn't right with God and he recognized that he needed to be saved. However, he thought to himself, I am young, I have plans, I have plenty of time. And so he left that meeting rejecting the Savior. However, a few weeks later, not being well, he went to the doctor. And going into the doctor's surgery, the doctor examining him, he got the worst possible news. The news that he had only a few weeks to live. Going back to home and putting his ordinary matters right, he then went to see the minister. And going into the minister, he said, I was invited that night to come to Christ, but I was not ready then to come. And now I am not ready to die. You see, there is danger in delay. Now, to put off your soul salvation till tomorrow is dangerous. Why? Because tomorrow may not come for you. If it was to come, there is no guarantee that the Spirit of God would still be pleading with your soul. You see, not only is the summer ended, but the harvest is passing. My friend, the Lord will not always be striving with your soul. And I say to you tonight, be wise. Be like the little ant. Make preparation now. Be ready for the storms of judgment. They're coming. And they may be coming sooner than you could ever even imagine. And I wonder, my friend, tonight, have you prepared? Are you wise? Have you made preparation for that day when you must stand before God? And so I want tonight simply to draw your attention to these four little creatures and to learn some simple lessons from them. You notice here the powerlessness the wise overcomes. Drawing our attention away from the ant, he then draws it to the coney. Mentioned only four times in the pages of the Old Testament, the reference here is to the rock badger. They abounded in Kedron and in the hills west of the Dead Sea. But you notice here the hazards it sees. Being an expert in zoology, my Solomon said in verse 26, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. While the coney has the same bone structure as the rhinoceroses, it does not share its strength nor its size. Being similar in dimension to a guinea pig, they were often referred to as Arabian mice. Because of their feebleness, they had no natural defense against the snapping teeth of larger predators. And they were wise, not because they were weak, but because they recognized their weakness. They knew that they could not defend themselves. They knew they could not deliver themselves. And you see, the wise man is one who recognizes his spiritual weaknesses. He realizes that he can never deliver his own soul. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, describing the wise man, he said in Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Why, unlike the foolish builder, did he build his house upon the rock? It was because he realized that no matter how hard he worked or how long he worked or how beautiful the edifice he would build, if it was not built upon the rock, the storms coming, it would be swept away. You see, he recognized that his own efforts, his own labors were not sufficient. You see, our best is not only defiled, but it is deficient. It is unable to turn back the storms of divine judgment. On the previous anniversary of the great Protestant Reformation, the socialist government in Eastern Germany, they put up a great banner. And in deciding what to put on that banner, they decided they would put on it the words of Martin Luther, the great reformer's famous hymn. And so they put up the banner, and on the banner were the words, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And of course, by God, they were not referring to the one true God, but they were referring to their God, which was socialism. Some Christians, seeing the banner and whispering one to the other, they said they should have quoted the first line of the second verse. It reads, if we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. And my friend, all of your striving, all of your good works, all of your efforts, they are but losing. They can never save you. They can never protect you from the storms of judgment that are due because of your sin. Have you ever seen the little tree growing by the side of the road? It's dark, it's dull, it has no beauty. The forester comes and he cuts it down and he takes it into his workshop and he puts it in the saw and he cuts one side, he turns it over, he cuts the second, he turns it over, cuts the third, turns it over, cuts the fourth. And falling of the saw, it's a beautiful piece of timber. However, if you lift it and my look at the end, you'll discover that the grain is still as twisted and crooked as it was when it was growing on the hillside. And you see, reformation and churchianity can change your outward life, but it can never change your heart. It can never make you right before God. And if you're wise this evening, you'll recognize that truth. You'll recognize that you can never make yourself right. That you can never deal with your own sin or make yourself right with God. You see, the coney is wise because it recognizes it can't defend or deliver itself. Not only the hazard it sees, but there is surely there is the home it seeks. Realizing their own weakness, we read in verse 26, The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Conies are not only very small, but they had no tails. On the soles of their feet are short, sturdy nails. Danger coming, rather than standing and my fighting, they slip between the crevices of the rock. They are digging themselves in deeper and deeper. They eventually find safety in the crevice of the rock. And it's interesting to note here that in the original, the word rock here is not in the plural, but rather it is in the singular. There was one rock. You see, there is only one refuge from the storms of divine judgment, and it's in the crevices, or it's in the wounds of Jesus Christ. He alone can save. The psalmist, taking up his pen, he said in Psalm 61, "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." And the psalmist, looking back, he acknowledges he found shelter, he found safety in the wounds of the rock that was higher than him. You see, there is shelter only in the Savior. He alone can turn back the storms of divine judgment. One of the greatest of all the hymn writers surely was Augustus Toplady. He died at just 38 years of age. Just 2 years before his death, walking through the countryside, he was caught in a terrible storm. The winds began to howl. The rains began to lash down. And knowing he could never reach his destiny, he went and he hid himself behind a great rock. The rock sheltering him. He, taking up his pen, he wrote the words, "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." And my friend, the best part of valor is not to stand as it were and to fight, but it is to run and to hide yourself in the cleft of the rock. There is shelter from the storms of judgment, shelter from the wrath of God that is due to your sin, but is found only in Christ, only in the Savior. And I wonder, my friend, what preparation have you made for that day when the storms blow? Can you say you're safe in Christ? Have you trusted Him as your Redeemer? Not only the home it seeks, but surely we see the haven it secures. Running for shelter, we read in the verse 26, "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks." Using their brains rather than their hearts, the coney hides in the rocks. Of course, the rocks are strong, they're stable. The rocks, they are lasting. Let the winds howl. Let the rains fall upon them. Let the snow cover them over. But they can't destroy them. You see, it is a secure refuge. And Christ is not only a strong refuge, but a secure refuge. The storms of judgment due to our sin can never wear him out. Indeed, seeking to reassure Asher, Jacob not only promised him shoes of iron and brass, but he said in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." And he reminded them the Lord was an eternal refuge. There is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ. And Christ is a strong and stable refuge. The storms of judgment can never wear him out. You know, one of the greatest cities ever designed by man was the city of Babylon, spreading 20 miles square. Its double walls were 8 stories high. Within its walls there was provision, there was beauty. But though it was a great city, and a spectacular city, yet its walls eventually began to crumble. In contrast, Christ is an eternal refuge. Maybe you say, "Preacher, tonight I'd love to get saved, but what if this happened? What if that might happen? I couldn't keep it." I want to tell you, my friend, if only you come and hide yourself in Christ, you'll find an eternal refuge. You'll find safety. You see, this little creature, it was wise. Why? It made its home in the cleft of the rock. And I wonder, my friend, tonight, are you wise? Are you trusting in Christ? Not upon your works, but his work upon the cross. But I think, and as we look at these little creatures, not only the powerlessness they overcome, but you notice also the palace the wise obtain. By these words, he then draws us from the harvest field into the palace. Lifting our eyes to the corner of the room, he draws our attention to the little spider. You notice here, "My, the hope she reveals. Spinning her web," we read in verse 28, "the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." Although no bigger than your thumbnail, the spider is carnivorous. The female on her husband killing, on her honeymoon killing her husband, she then proceeds to feast upon his flesh. Other species are known for killing and eating their own mothers. In fact, the particular word used here indicates a poisonous spider. You see, of all insects, it was one of the most detested, one of the most dreaded. But while it was known as the villain of the natural world, yet we find it here in the king's palace. You see, the message of the spider is one of hope. Even the most depraved through grace can enter the palace of the king. Indeed, none were more defiled than the dying thief. Joining forces with Barabbas, he waged a campaign of terror across Palestine, entering into theft in order to finance his terrorism. He being caught, he was then brought before the courts and he was sentenced to death. Even there, as he hung upon the cross, he blasphemed the name of Christ. However, his eyes then being opened, and my friend, he turning from his sin. We read in Luke 23:43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And you know, turning from his sin and turning to the Savior, he that day entered into the palace of the king. You see, none are too defiled to be delivered. He is able to lift the lowest and to set them in the highest. In the spring of 372, Augustine then in his 31st year entered into his garden, which was near Milan in Italy. The sins of his youth were weighing heavily upon his heart and upon his mind. "My sins of sensuality and sins of impiety." And as he thought on these things, he thought he heard a voice coming from the neighbor's house. He stopped and he listened, and as he listened, he could hear the words, "Tole lege, tole lege," which means take and read, take and read. And taking and reading Paul's epistles, my, he was gloriously converted. And maybe you say tonight, "Preacher, I'm too big a sinner. I've gone too far from God." But my friend, none are too deep in sin. None have gone too far from God that they can be brought through grace into the palace of the King. Did the Lord Jesus not say he came to seek and not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? And you know the little spider, it speaks of hope. Maybe you've gone far from God. Maybe you have sat in gospel meeting after gospel meeting and you say, "Preacher, I've rejected him too often." My friend, there's grace tonight, if only you seek him. Not only the hope that the little spider reveals, but the hold she reveals. Coming into the king's palace, we read in that verse 28, "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." It is believed the reference here is to the gecko, a small eastern spider. Rather than feet, she has small suction cups, secreting an adhesive substance. It fastens itself even to the smoothest of surfaces. And as such, this spider entering into the king's presence, it stuck itself to the king's palace. Seeking shelter, she refused. She refused to let go until she would find shelter. You see, as well as coming to Christ, there must be, as it were, a gluing of ourselves to Christ. A refusing to turn away until we have that assurance of salvation. Indeed, Jacob, realizing that the Lord was able to bless him, we read in Genesis 32:26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He refused to let go. And refusing to let go, we not only find him receiving the blessing, but being changed to be a prince with God and with power. You see, my friend, as well as surveying, there needs to be, as it were, that sticking of ourselves to Christ, a refusing to let go until we know that our burden has gone and we're right with God. Maybe you say, "Preacher, tonight, but I have sought the Lord. I have on different occasions cried unto him for salvation, but my sins are not gone. I have no peace. What should I do?" My friend, ask, seek, knock, hold on. Don't let go. Show him that determination. Cry with all of your heart, as it were. Stick yourself nigh to that place and cry and don't let go. And peace will come and pardon will come. Also notice the handiwork she reveals, because we're told the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. What does the spider do? Surely the spider spins a web. Rather than trying to do something she cannot do, she follows her instinct. She does that what the Lord has given her the ability to do. You see, God does not expect the impossible. He only expects the possible. He will never ask you to do anything that you cannot do. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I'd love to get saved, but I could never be a Spurgeon." Or, "My," you say, "I'd love to get saved, but my, I could never be like my that brother," or, "I could not be like that sister." God doesn't want you to be like them. He never asks you to do anything that he doesn't give you the ability, my, to do. The little spider made his home in the king's palace. And I wonder tonight, my friend, where is your home? Have you made your home in heavenly places? Can you say tonight that you're in Christ? And that if death was to come, it would be absent from the body and in the palace of the King. Lastly, I want you to notice here the problems the wise overrule. He then drew their attention to the little locust. And why the locust has no king, yet you notice here the fellowship which drives them on. Look at verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. No sooner do their young begin to leap than they marshal themselves together into companies like regiments of soldiers. Indeed, they have been known to be so numerous that they literally have covered thousands upon thousands of square miles. You see, the little locusts, they love to dwell together. And with salvation, there comes not only a love for the Savior, but a love for the saints. A desire even to be in their company. Maybe you say to me tonight, preacher, but I have no desire for the company of God's people. I don't particularly like their company. Well, you misunderstand God's salvation. Because, my friend, when God saves a man or God saves a woman, God changes that person. Old desires pass away, and all things become new. He'll give you a love and a desire to dwell with the people of God. You see, if you're saved and you're wise, like the little ant, you'll seek the company of the people of God. Not only the fellowship, but notice the force that drives them on, because Psalm 109, we're told in the verse 23, I am tossed up and down as the locust. Why, the little locust has sufficient my strength to remain on the wing for many, many hours. They have no command or they have no control over their direction. They are driven, directed by the wind. And of course, the wind speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. You see, the wise or the saved person is driven not by self, but by the Spirit. By the Spirit directs them through His Word. You say, preacher, if I got saved, but I wouldn't know how to live. I wouldn't know in my particular situations what I should do or how I should behave. Oh, my friend, if only you come and trust Christ, He, by His Spirit, through His Word, He'll direct you. He'll guide you. He'll enable you to go in the right way. And then, of course, there is the fortitude that drives them on. My, the little ant, it seems so small. It seems so weak. And yet no obstruction can block their progress in seeking to stop them eating their crops, destroying their homes. People have dug deep trenches and they have filled them with waters. Others building piles of leaves and wood. They have set them on fire to find just the locusts crawling over even the bodies of their colleagues. And going on, and going on. You see, those that come to Christ, yes, there's obstacles, but they just keep going on. My, they persevere. Yes, they'll have problems. Yes, they'll have difficulties. Yes, at times there'll be those weaknesses. Times they'll stumble, but rising up, they will go on and they'll go through with God. Oh, the harvest, four little creatures, my, but wise. And I wonder this evening, my friend, do you have the wisdom of these little creatures? Have you made, as it were, your home in the rock? Are you resting in my Christ? Have you that assurance that death comes? That like a little spider, you'll be in the palace of the King. Oh, I trust tonight, if you're not saved, my friend, that you'll learn from these little creatures and you'll run and hide yourself in Christ and then go on with Him and serve Him and know His joy and know his peace in your life day by day. Amen. Thank you.